We want to return tonight to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. It's a wonderful psalm. It's fun to study. It's long. We got verses to go tonight and then again next week, probably, if the Lord willing. And we'll finish up Psalm 37, but there's so much here. We notice in verse 1 that it's a psalm of David. David was older now and much experienced with evil, heartless men. And so he was qualified to answer this question: what do you do when you find yourself the victim of unscrupulous men? That's the way I've been presenting it. Well, the answer is in Psalm 37. Here's what we do. The bottom line is get your eyes off of the world and off of those men and trust the Lord. That's what we have to do. Trust the Lord. And it looks something like this. And I'll review the first 8 verses. We learn that in an age where evil men and their devices seem to prevail, we won't fret over them, right? We're not going to fret over evil men. I see some fretting these days over evil men, even among us believers. I'm guilty myself, but I have to remind myself, the Lord knows, the Lord's in control. We don't have to fret over them. We don't need to be envious of them, like Psalm 37, Asaph's psalm. Verse 7, we don't need to be distracted by the fact that in spite of their evils, they appear to live lives of ease. And that can be a problem. We, the Christians, suffer while they have a great time, it seems, having their way. We don't need to be angry, though. Verse 8, we certainly don't need to join them. If you can't beat them, join them. We're going to beat them. So you don't need to give up just yet. In spite of the presence of evil men, we will trust the Lord, verse 3. We'll delight ourselves in the Lord, verse 4. We'll commit our ways to the Lord, verse 5. We'll rest in the Lord, verse 7. And we'll wait patiently for Him, also in verse 7. So there's a lot of instruction in the first 8 verses. Last time we looked at verses 9 to 22, there is a contrast here, of course, in Psalm 37 between the righteous and the wicked. In verse 9, the wicked will be cut off while the righteous who wait on the Lord will inherit the earth, you see. So you see this contrast with them. Verses 10 and 11, the wicked will soon cease to be while the righteous who are meek will enjoy abundant peace. We'll have peace. Verses 12 and 13, the wicked plot against the just, but the Lord, who knows their end, just laughs at them. And we can laugh with Him. If the Lord's laughing, we should laugh too. Verses 13 to 15, the wicked will draw the sword to cast down the poor and the needy and to slay the upright. But the Lord will destroy them with their own devices, we see in these verses. Verse 16, the wicked have riches that will not satisfy them, while the Lord makes a righteous man's little bit just enough, just enough. Verse 17, the arm of the wicked will be broken while the Lord upholds the righteous. We'll see that again tonight. Verses 18 to 20, the wicked will be consumed while the righteous have an eternal inheritance. And even now, they can exercise confident expectation in God's promises, I should say. Verse 21, the wicked spend every dollar they have and every dollar they can borrow to satisfy their flesh, while the righteous show mercy and give rather than receive. See that again tonight as well in the psalm. Verse 22, the cursed will be cut off while the blessed will inherit the earth. So there's some repetition, right? A little bit of repetition here. And you see the contrast up to this point. We'll continue in that same vein of thought as we continue tonight in verse 23. I want to remind you something, though. This is the Hebrew hymnal, right? This is what they sang out of. And so it's a song. This psalm is a song. It was sung, and so there was meter, and it sang well. If we try to sing it in English, most of the psalms don't sing well in English, and some have just a little bit moved the words around a little bit to get it to fit the meter and make the same sense, and did a very good job at it. But most of the psalms we wouldn't sing right now, but we read them, but we don't need to forget that they're songs. We have to consider the historical context here. They were the promised seed of Abraham, waiting for the promised kingdom led into that kingdom by the promised Messiah and into the promised land. So there's a lot of promises. They're waiting for these to be fulfilled. And by they're in the land, I realize, but into the kingdom in their promised land. They had never heard. These Jews who sang this song years ago had never heard the gospel. Not like we've heard it, because it hadn't happened yet. Jesus is 1,000 years ahead of them. They have to wait to see how it's all going to unfold. So they were saved by looking forward and believing the promises that God had given them in writing and by the prophets. They looked forward to those coming to pass. Most of them have already come to pass. And we are made beneficiaries of their Messiah, right? And the faith of faithful Abraham. Hey, we share in that faith. He's the father of faith, those of faith. And so we share in that faith. They had, and we have, progressive revelation in our laps here. It was not all given at one time. It was written over 1,600 years. And so it was progressively given to the people by the prophets and written down for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. But it was progressive at that point. They didn't have all that we have. And they didn't understand like we understand about our deliverance, our soul's deliverance. So with that understanding, the historical context, written to Jews, so there's a Jewishness about this psalm. It has to be. It's written to Jews, for Jews, and by a Jew. And with that, we can interpret a little bit better. We always want to keep sight of that. Verse 23 says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way." You like that verse? People quote that a whole lot. The word good, you'll notice, is in italics. In our King James Bible, if a word is in italics in the text, it's one that was provided by the translators. It doesn't have a Hebrew counterpart. But it's understood in the context, right? It's to help clarify. So they inserted it. And since this is talking about good or righteous men, as opposed to evil or wicked men, it seems like a reasonable insert here, doesn't it? The word good men. So we're considering that tonight. We're talking about good men, the righteous, the ones who choose to walk with God. It says that God ordered. The Hebrew word kun is, it means to set up, to make firm, to establish, to prepare. So the point is this, it may not be exactly your understanding, but the point is God has mapped out or he has set up a course or a path for his children to walk on individually. In other words, there's a Danny Linville path. There's an Al Markey path. There are paths for us to walk on, and the Lord ordained that. Do you remember in Proverbs 22 and verse 6, it says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Did you ever wonder about the way he should go? How should he go? Well, just according to biblical precepts. No, but God has a path for that child to walk on, and an observing parent who's raising them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and who's walking with the Lord themselves would know. Then I've heard it called the natural bent of the child. So if the natural bent of the child is not to be a pastor, but to be a Christian doctor, then you should steer them in that way. That's God's path. That's what he gifted them for. That's what he wants them to be. And it becomes obvious. You don't push that way. You just sort of help them in the way that it looks like God had ordained for them. That's the idea about this. Steps of a good man, a path that God has designed for you to walk on. And it says here in the same verse, verse 23, he delighteth in his way. Is it God or the good man that delighteth? What do you think? It could be either by the way it's written here. It doesn't seem to add anything to say that God delights in the path that he established for somebody. But it would delight him to see them walk in that path, wouldn't it? And so that might apply to God. Perhaps it's more probable that the psalmist means that the individual who recognizes God's design for his life and he walks in that path, he will delight to do so. He delights to walk in the path of the Lord. You can take either one you want because I think both are true. Verse 24 says, though he fall, he's walking in this path, and though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. So bad things happen to good people, is that right? Well, sure, we're good people, aren't we? There are bad things that happen to us, but we're in good company. People like Job and Joseph and Jonah, all the J's in the Bible, and the Lord Jesus himself. They had bad things happen, but they were good people. And these good people can fall, and like our English word, that's a very broad term. In this context, it means to be down but not out. Have you ever heard the boxing terminology, down and out? We've used it for other things as well. A boxer can be hit and he goes down to the mat, but he's going to stand back up again. So he's not down and gone. He's not out. He's not out of the game yet. But it says we can fall. He says he can fall, but he will not be utterly cast down. Cast down. That's a little bit more than fall. Cast down. If we borrow the boxing illustration again, he's cast down and the referee calls the match. He's down and out. He's done. That'll never happen, he says, if you're walking in the path. That's what he's telling these Jewish believers. You walk in the path and you'll never be down and out. So those who are on the path that God has established for them might get knocked down, but they will always rise back up because they're not on their own. They're not on their own. Look at the next phrase. The Lord upholdeth him with his hand. The word uphold is an active participle in the Kyle stem in the Hebrew. A continued simple action performed by the subject of the verb. The subject of the verb here is the Lord. The Lord does the upholding. Okay, he's upholding this individual who walks in his path. When I was young, I loved to roller skate. At a certain point in my life, I went roller skating every week. And I enjoyed it. It was fun. I learned to roller skate, and I tried to help other people learn to roller skate. I was a youth director about that time, and I thoroughly enjoyed watching people learn. And so to help them to learn, I would go out skating with them, and I would hold their hand. And you would hear them sometimes. They would start clap, 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 clap. They were out of balance. And I would squeeze their hand and sort of lift their arm up and give them something to hold on to, and if they fell, I would pick them up if they were small enough. If they weren't small enough, I used both hands and pick them up and get them back on their feet, let them get their feet and say, okay, now, okay, let's try it again, and we would keep going. That's the idea. The Lord upholdeth us with his hand. It's like a father helping his child to ride a bicycle the first time. Take those training wheels off, and the father runs along behind. Where's his hand? On the seat, on the back of the seat. Oh, you're doing good. You're going. And you really encourage and you praise them, but you're holding them up. You won't let them fall. The Lord will let us fall, but not down and out. He's going to pick us back up. His promise was to uphold these Jewish believers, these Jewish men and women who walked in the path that he designed for them. He's going to hold them up while they're there. And similarly, he holds a New Testament born-again believer up as well, doesn't he? Have you been familiar? Have you felt the presence of God when you were down, but not out? And he picked you back up. Sometimes in life, some periods of life, it happens more than often. It happens regularly sometimes because the circumstances of life. Only for the child of God, the Lord never lets go. The New Testament believer, he never lets go. He will be beside you until the end of your course. It's different now. When would you like to live? In the New Testament age of grace or in the age of the law? I would rather live in the age of grace. There's never been a better time to live than now, even though it's the end time. Even though things are pretty rough around us, it's a great time to live. Next, David shares an observation of his own, verse 25. I have been young, and now I am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Now, this is not to say that no hardship comes into his life, right? We've already determined that. Hardships come in the lives of these people, Jewish or New Testament believers. Remember, verse 24, though he fall. And sometimes a fall is not very pleasant, is it? Sometimes it really hurts. It might hurt physically if we fall physically, but it hurts emotionally when we fall otherwise. We're despondent, we're depressed, we're discouraged. You get discouraged. It's a terrible thing when it happens. We may weaken at times, like David did so often. And even in the Psalms, it's as if he says, Lord, where are you? You read those Psalms, right? Lord, where are you? How long, Habakkuk said, and the psalmist as well. How long, Lord, until you intervene here? But still he testifies, in all my life, I never have seen a good or righteous man forsaken by God. I've never seen his children, his family in need, have desperate need because of some deprivation, something they're deprived of. I've never seen that need, but rather, verse 26, rather this individual is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Now, I read that honestly, first of all. I usually, when I'm studying, I try to write what I think first before I do any looking and start doing some word searches and so forth. And I didn't find anybody that agreed with my first interpretation. I said, he is merciful, must be God. And I attributed this verse to saying something, David saying something about the Lord, because he is ever merciful. The word lendeth actually means I can't think of the word now. He links himself. He joins himself to something. That's lendeth, that word. Now that'd be great when it's assigned to the Lord, and dwelleth forevermore. I'm sorry, that's not the right place. Where am I? Verse 26. Is that right? Yeah. He lendeth and his seed is blessed. So that I said that the children of God. But I'm going to agree with everybody else, okay? I don't always do that. Rather than begging for bread, this individual who's walking in the past is blessed of God enough that he can give things away. Christians are that way, aren't they? Even when we don't have such an abundance, we got enough. And we'll share what we have with somebody, and God always, always, always meets our need. There's always enough. But the righteous Jew had to be consistently responsible. Look at verse 27. He says, depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. Sounds like a condition, doesn't it? Depart from evil and do good. And then there's this blessing. Sounds like a condition because it is. This was the understanding of the Jews who sang this song many years ago. They needed to depart from evil and do good in order to dwell forevermore. Now, we have to remember the Jewishness of the passage. This is probably not talking about soul salvation the way we think of it. The Jews of David's day would be thinking about living worthily to enter into the kingdom, living worthily to continue to dwell in the land that had come to them through the promises given to their fathers. But this would have to be explained a little bit differently if we make application to ourselves. A lot of the old writers just did that. They didn't give the historical interpretation. We believers can spurn the grace of God, can't we? We can say no to God. No, we can turn it. I don't want anything to do with this right now. I'm doing all right on my own. And we can spurn the grace of God and the blessing of God, just like it's described here. We can refuse to depart from evil. We can refuse to do good. Or as verse 23 so succinctly says, we can refuse to delight in his way. Listen, brothers, do you refuse to delight in the way of God? Do you sometimes dislike the path that he's given you to walk? Or did you ever find it? Or are you wondering if you might be a little bit lost, if you're a little bit in the shadows, you've sort of stumbled away from the path, and where is it now anyway? See, we can leave the path, but the New Testament believer is declared righteous by God, right? We are justified. We're declared righteous. The penalty of our sin is removed, and the power of sin can be overcome in Christ. We have deliverance in every way. And so we can have this deliverance. And even if we fall, even if I fall and stumble all over the place, I'm going to be with the Lord forever. Isn't that wonderful? You can't lose your salvation. If you're saved, you can't lose your salvation. It's not a license to sin. If you want to sin, you're not saved. Because sin's destructive in your life, and you know that. You've figured that out as a believer. Verse 28 says, "For the Lord loveth judgment. The Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off." So there's this contrast again. For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. Judgment, when you read it in the Bibles often, especially in the Old Testament, you just think justice. We're talking about, it's a courtroom term. It's like a verdict that's already been given. It's something God said, a verdict, a moral law that he's already given. And God loves those who are obedient to and promote his verdicts, his laws, his precepts. And he will always be near them. They are preserved forever, it says. So those who choose to walk on this prescribed path will enjoy the promises that are enumerated here in verses 23 to 27 that we're looking at tonight. Forever was for those who believed these promises and who lived, or should say, their lives became sort of an evidence of their profession. They said they believed God and they lived like it. They walked on this path as described above. But the seed of the wicked, he says, here's the contrast, it'll be cut off. The Jews were obligated, as we are obligated, to raise our children to love the Lord, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And in Deuteronomy, Moses wrote, Deuteronomy 6:6, he said, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." They're supposed to be saturating their kids with the Word of God. God expected that. And if they fail, what happens? We don't have to look far for that, do we? We fail generation after generation after generation. At one time, America looked like a Christian nation. It never was a Christian nation. There's no such thing. But a nation of Christians. It doesn't look like that now, does it? It doesn't look like that anymore. What happened? We failed. That's what happened. We failed. Generations of us have failed to bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And what did the children become? They became rejectors of the path that God had given them, rejectors of the promises and the precepts. They don't want anything to do with it. And so the blessings are not theirs, and they're not ours as a nation either. And it's likely to get worse. Not to be the prophet of doom, just the prophet of thus saith the Lord. It's going to get worse. Perilous times are coming. So get used to the idea. If we get used to the idea, we'll be more prepared, right? We'll be more prepared. Maybe there'll be a great revival. I hope so. I'd love to see people get saved, wouldn't you? Even if it took war to bring it about, I'd love to see people get saved and a reversal of our direction, spiritual direction as a nation. I think it would be great. And I hope it happens. I really do. But if not, things will continue to get worse. And eventually, there's going to be a trumpet sound. And I'm out of here. And so are you, if you know the Lord. We're ready to go. I look forward to that. It says, verse 29, sort of help us to understand the Jewishness of this, "The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever." The land is mentioned five times in Psalm 37. It's in verse 9. for evildoers shall be cut off. Both those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Verse 11, and the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Verse 22, for such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they shall be cursed of him. Do you think this inherit the earth is important to the Jews? It's here again in verse 29. It's again in verse 34, five times. So for them, the Jewish mind about salvation probably wasn't as focused and clear and as narrow as what we see when they thought about salvation. There was a national thought. Deliverance from Rome in the days of Christ and the Apostle Paul. There was always this deliverance and this entering into the promises made to the people. Most of Israel never really understood the spiritual blessings that God was promising. They didn't understand what he was offering them. If they could just understand the character and the moral laws of God, but they didn't. So the land was knit into the hearts of the Hebrew people as it had been promised to them from their fathers, beginning with who? The first promise. Genesis chapter 12, Abraham. Abraham, the land, the seed, the blessing, the Abrahamic covenant. And now a few more items are to be added to our contrast here. Verse 30, the mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. So what a man says reveals a lot about him, doesn't it? Reveals a lot about the person who speaks. The Lord said to the scribes and the Pharisees, He said, generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. And then James 1:26, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart. How can this man be saved? He deceiveth his own heart. This man's religion is vain, it says. It's false religion. So much can be revealed by our tongue. You would think the tongues of a righteous or a good man, as this says, a tongue of a good man would give out good things. How about your tongue? Good, righteous, or evil, wicked? And James warns about this, both coming out of the same mouth, both good and evil coming out of the same mouth. Should not be. To bless God on one hand and curse man on the other hand, he said these things ought not be. He also, this good man speaketh wisdom. In Proverbs, in chapter 8, and I was going to read those, but for the sake of time, I won't. Verses 22 to 36. God personifies wisdom. He makes wisdom like a person, and he lets the person talk to us. And so when it says I or me in these verses, it's as if wisdom were speaking there. And you need to go back and read it that way. Personified and exalts wisdom in these verses. And God, wisdom was with the Lord before the foundation, before the beginning. And wisdom claims to be eternal, like God is eternal. And it would be, wouldn't it, in this passage. His tongue talketh of judgment. Again, justice, the verdicts that God has already pronounced. And then our last verse, the law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And our last verse, verse 31, none of his steps shall slide. Because the law of the Lord is in his heart. What is the law of the Lord? Well, it would have to be what? His word. The law of the Lord. His word. Their word. His word is in their hearts. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We read in Psalm 119. And almost every verse makes some mention of the precepts or the word or whatever of God. Look at the first two verses tonight, 23 and 24. Brothers and sisters, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and his delight, and he delighteth, I'm sorry, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. It's written to the Jews. Lots of implications here for us. Brothers and sisters, let's find the path. Let's get on the path and delight to walk in it. Delight to walk in the path. And God will be delighted that we're walking in the path that He ordained for you. For you. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for tonight, the opportunity to be here, first of all. The opportunity to share these thoughts. Lord, Psalm 37 is a beautiful psalm. A lot of verses that we can commit to memory. And Lord, a lot of thoughts that we need them committed to memory so that we can rehearse them in our minds. Tonight I pray for myself and my brothers and sisters here. Lord, help us to walk in the path that You designed for each of us. Help us, Lord, to be delighted to do so. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.